There, now we're on. All right, excellent. Well, it's good to be back tonight. Thank God for his mercy and his goodness. Thank God that we're able to get some sleep. For whatever reason, after I preached and then, you know, ate, I just about fell asleep at the table. And it was nice to have a room to go back in. It was nice and cool. Got some sleep for a little bit. Matt, I think I overslept a little bit. I normally don't sleep that long or whatever, but I thank God for it. I thank God for that singing. One day, man. Look, if I've come here and you've met me a few times and you might not like me and you're saved, you get to spend eternity with me.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, we get to spend eternity together. And look, if you don't like shouting and all that, then you're not going to like heaven. Yeah. They're shouting all the time in heaven. And so I love shouting. You know, when I first got saved, we would travel around down south all the time, Georgia and all of them. And we learn how to shout, brother. We live in the north, but we learn how to shout in the south by preaching and such. And so, you know, when we have pastors come in our church may be quiet because it's up north, but I'll tell you what, me and my family are shouting, brother. Amen. We're loving it. And so God has been good. But I'll tell you, there's a weird place to be. Ever preach in Maine?
No.
This is how they say amen. It took me a few years to get used to that. I, you know, and they would just be dead silent there, and and all of a sudden I would just see a bunch of people go, "That's their amen." All right, thank God for it. You know, they're on board. But anyway, I just want to spend a few minutes here on the inward workings.
Amen. Come on. Help.
Everybody's looking out for the outward stuff, and oftentimes people confuse physical outward change with a spiritual inward change, and that's not the case.
Amen.
Matter of fact, we were driving here, brother, and I seen a church somewhere in Ohio. I don't remember where it was, and the church is called the New Leaf Church.
Wow.
They're turning over a new leaf.
Yeah. Oh, my God.
That ain't salvation, my man. Look at how many times I changed over a new leaf, and it didn't work. Yeah. That thing withered away.
Yeah.
It was like the fall leaves out there. Just turn it was nice and green. I turned that thing over, man. It turned brown pretty quickly.
Come on, preacher.
Turning over a new leaf is not what Jesus Christ does to a person.
Amen.
He gets inside of a person and he changes them from the inside out.
Yeah.
Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at this for a few minutes here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Outward physical religious changes does not mean there's a spiritual change that happened on the inside.
Right,
and I'm just going to show you a few things tonight on what God is looking at to see where a person stands. You know, the Bible says examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Why is it so hard today for churches, for somebody to get up and say, maybe you ought to examine yourself for some things that are going on in your life just to make sure you're okay?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that? Because I'll tell you what, if you go out there and you examine yourself against this Bible,
come on.
I'm not telling you to examine it against anything else. This Bible will 100% settle it for you.
Yes.
It says examine yourself to see whether you be the faith. When I was a convict and I got out there and got arrested, you mean to tell me you think I wanted the lawyers and the DA just to examine my evidence halfway?
No.
Oh, no, I wanted to get all the way in there because I wanted to make sure 100% they had it right. When you start examining yourself, by the time you're done, at the end, you should see Jesus standing there.
Yeah.
If Jesus ain't there, then get to him.
Yeah.
Get to him. Okay? Examine yourself. Look at here, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, for the Lord, see, now this is talking about David and all those guys that he's called them up, said who's going to be king. Mm-hmm. And he's put all David, man's sons in front of him. And he finally comes to David and they look at him and they say, what is this? And look at the Bible says. It says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. That's where God is looking at. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, he's looking on the heart. He's not looking on the outward appearance of man. Everybody today is trying to work on the outward appearance while the end has been dead. Jesus Christ says there's many that are going to look religious, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. Inwardly they're still unclean. He's not worried about what our outward appearance. What you see here tonight, and it ain't much to look at, but what you see here tonight is not, because this is not my salvation.
Amen.
It's a reflection of what happened to me on the inside.
Amen.
The miracles for me, brother, wasn't that I stopped doing drugs, stopped fornicating, Stop smoking cigarettes. Those weren't the miracles for me. The miracles for me were those things on the inside.
Yep.
That deadness and that bitterness and that hatred. Those were the miracles. Of sitting on the edge of my bed every morning, waking up and going, why did you allow me to live? Why don't you just kill me?
Come on, Chris.
The depressions. The hatred in my heart. I used to have hate tattooed on my knuckles. And people often say, well, why'd you do that? I made a joke. Really, the reason why is because I was full of hatred and bitterness. They were my best friends. Hatred and bitterness never let me down. I could always call upon them to get me through what I needed to. They asked me, why'd you put hate? Well, so you know the reason why I knocked you out, and I put down this hand so you know who knocked you out. That was my reason. But my real reason was this. That was my fuel. They used to call me at one time the hate tank.
Oh my.
The hate tank. That was my life. It was fueled by hatred. And I was filled by bitterness. And I'll tell you what, that night that I got saved on October 10th, 2011, 90 and a half East Main Street in Cuba, New York, let me tell you something. If I could have did backflips that night, I would have. Why? Because that hatred for the first time in my life was gone.
Yeah.
That bitterness was gone. I didn't need sleeping pills to go to sleep
yeah.
that night. I didn't have to drink myself to sleep.
Yeah.
You know what happened? That woman with the issue of blood, when she chose Jesus Christ, she said she felt in her body that something happened to her.
Yeah.
I knew that night that I got saved, something happened to me. Something changed on the inside. It wasn't our, it didn't change the tattoos on me. They're still on me. It didn't take all the metal out of my back and my neck, but it changed my inside. Why? Because he now moved in.
Amen.
You mean to tell me the one who spoke this world into existence, when he moves in, you don't know it? Man, I knew it, brother.
Yeah.
You know what happened? I didn't go automatically just throw on suits and dress. No, I didn't do that. It took God probably about 6 or 8 months to finally convince me to change the way I dress. Why? Why did God want that? Because I'm his child now.
Yeah, amen.
He wanted something new for me, and you know what it wasn't? A burden.
Yeah.
My gosh, I watch people come to church, and all of a sudden they see how everybody's dressed. They start trying to dress like them, and man, they are miserable doing it. Why? Because they're trying to change the outward. That's not what God's trying to change.
Yeah,
looking on the inward parts.
Yeah.
After I got saved, those Christian things just started naturally coming upon me. Why? I have Jesus inside of me now. If you got Jesus inside of you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start taking on those things that he puts inside of you. You know, it's like this. I often use this as an illustration. Brother, let's just say I have a condition that's going to kill me at an early age. But I still have a good physical heart. And that heart, brother, when I die, I'm going to give it to you because it's a match. And you can live another 20, 25 years if you have my heart. And so that day comes, I finally go off into glory. And I get to see my Savior. And my heart, they take it out of me and they put it inside of you. And you're in the hospital and your family's coming to see you. And I'm just going to make some stuff up because I don't know if they're true about you or not, but I'm just going to make it up from the story. And so your family comes to see you and they say, hey, man, when you get out of here, we're going to take you for a fish fry. This is your favorite food. You can't wait. Oh, man, I can't wait to get out there and get me a fish fry. This is going to be wonderful. And so the day comes, you get out of the hospital and you got that new heart in you. You get out there and you order that fish fry and they bring it, man. You're excited. Your stomach's turning. Yeah, man, what's the problem here? And you say, well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Just take a bite of this. You take a bite. It kind of makes you sick. You go, it must be just because I've been eating hospital food for so long. Maybe I'm sick. I've just been eating hospital food. And this is real food. So it's made me sick. And you keep trying. You go, nah, I just don't like it anymore. You go home, and as you heal, your wife comes up to you and says, hey, man, there's a light bulb that's blown. I need that change. Can you grab your stepladder and get up there and change that for me? Yeah, honey, no problem. You grab your stepladder, and you put that thing up there to that bulb, and you go to take a step, and you realize, that's got me laying there. I'm not sure. I'm all of a sudden, I'm afraid of getting up on that stepladder. I've never been afraid to get on that stepladder. And you start walking up there and you're shaking and you just don't understand, man, what's going on here? And so you come back to your post-op doctor's appointment, you go to your doctor and go, doc, I'm not sure what's going on, but since I've taken this new heart, there's all these things that I used to like. I don't like the things that I didn't like that I like. And you know what he goes? He says this. He says, well, it's because you got a new heart.
Yep.
You know why people aren't changing in church? They don't have a new heart.
Yeah, right.
They're still trying to function on the same one that they have and call it Christianity. There's no new heart in them, and they're not going to take on the heart of Jesus Christ without him being inside of them.
You're right.
So what do we do as Christians? Just go ahead and tell them they're okay with their outward changes.
Fabrication.
Almost sent me and my wife to hell.
Come on, preacher.
And preachers will come up to us and tell us that we're okay. We knew we were empty. Could you imagine, brother, if you inside knowing that you're empty, that there's that void still in you that's always been in you your whole life, and you know that's missing, and yet people are trying to come up to you and tell you, you're okay. You're all right. And you go, no, I'm not okay. So I don't have what you claim that you have. I don't have that inside of me. I don't have that assurance. I don't have that peace. And they go, you're okay. And I go, no, I'm not okay. Imagine if I were to say, you're right, I'm okay. And they want to bust hell wide open with that nonsense.
Come on.
I knew there was something not inside of me. I knew Jesus Christ didn't step into my life. But yes, somebody tried to convince me that I was okay.
Come on, preacher.
If you feel like something is missing, you don't let nobody tell you you're okay, except for the Holy Ghost of God.
Yes, preacher.
Then he'll let you know if he's on the inwards. Why? Because that's where he does his work.
Yes.
He does his work on the inward parts. He changes those inward things.
Amen.
Not worried about those outward things. My goodness, we preach a gospel that tries to change the outward.
Come on, preacher.
Pastors can no longer preach people out of hell, so they preach them into it.
Oh my. Wow.
Just leave them there. My goodness, are you kidding me? Well, Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Where is he searching? Where is God working? In the heart. He says, I search the heart. He says, I try the reins to give every man according to his ways. God's not looking for his way. He's trying to show you what he already sees. God doesn't have to look at our heart for his purpose. He's looking at our heart to show us what we are.
Yes.
Whether we're saved or whether we're unsaved, there are things in our life that God has to stir up in our heart, and we have to look at that thing. I don't know who said it. Somebody quoted it. My pastor quotes it. I like it, so I'm going to quote it, but I don't know who said it. If there's a bucket of rainwater outside, and it's settled, man, it looks crystal clear. And then all of a sudden you start digging in there and all that mud comes up. That's our heart.
Yeah.
That's what God has to do. He's got to stir that stuff up off the bottom. He's got to go ahead and show us that ain't so clear like you think it is. That ain't so good. That's why he says, I try the hearts. He's trying to prove the heart. He's trying to prove what's really inside of you. Why? Because he's mean? No, because he wants you to see what you really are. He wants you to understand what it took for him to go to that cross.
Wow.
Man, what I understood, you know, anybody here don't think that I knew that I was a lawbreaker against man?
Come on.
They always put me in jail. They always put me in prison, mental hospitals. I understood that perfectly.
Yeah.
But you know what it took for me to get saved? To understand I was a lawbreaker against the holy God.
Yeah.
I'd never seen that until that night of November, October. And man, I tell you, you know where it put me? On my knees, man. And I cried out to God. I said, God, I'm sorry for being a rebel against you. I said, I didn't see it, but I know I'm it. And I realized for the first time in my life, brother, I would stand in front of judges. Honorable Judge McCarthy. When I got arrested, they were going to give me 12 and a half to 25 years. That's a long time they do in the penitentiary for 25 robberies. And so I said, as I go along, a year and a half goes along, almost 2 years goes along, we're getting ready to take this thing over to the trial. I'm sitting in the bullpen. That's where they hold you. You're behind bars. In the bullpen, I'm waiting to go out there. We're going to start the jury. My lawyer comes up and he says, look it. They'll drop the 7.5 to 15. They end up coming out 7.5 to 15. They go, they'll give you a determinate 5 years. They'll give me a flat 5 years. I have to do 5 years no matter what. If you'll plea out. I said, my God, I'll take that. Are you kidding me? 100%. He says, all right, so this is what you have to do when you get up. I'm in shackles. I got chains running up my. I come out to the courtroom. I stand there before the judge and I'm happy. And he said, Mr. Moore, you know, you have to plead guilty to all things known and unknown. You have to plead guilty to this robbery in order to get this, what I'm about to give you. Do you understand that? I said, yes, sir. He goes, go ahead. I said, sir, you know, I plead guilty to all things known and unknown. With my mouth, you just heard me say that. But in my heart, I said, I am not guilty. And that's what we're doing with people with salvation. Let them say some nonsense with their mouth and nothing with their heart.
Come on, preacher.
They don't even know it.
Down it right.
My gosh, what is going on? We're allowing that to happen to people, man. Look, I'm going to say this. The Holy Ghost knows what he's doing. He knows how to work them people.
Yeah.
We don't have to worry about anybody here the Holy Ghost? We're not the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And I stood there before that judge. Why? Because he offered me something good.
Yeah.
We come in and offer it. Who doesn't want to go not go to hell?
Yeah.
Who doesn't? There's not a person that says, oh, yeah, I want to go. Or maybe some. I've met some in jail. I'm going to go party in hell. All that. I have to break the news though. There ain't no party in hell.
Amen.
But there ain't nobody who wants to go to hell. So go in and offer them that. Go and offer them a free ticket out of hell, and that's all you offer them. How about this? This is what I tell them. I got this from Charles Spurgeon. He said, if there was no hell, would you still want to be saved? If there was no consequence of hell, would you still want to stop the sin in your life? That ought to check your heart.
Yeah.
That ought to check your heart. If there was no punishment for sin, would you still want to stop doing what you're doing? Would you still want to serve Jesus Christ? Well, basically, that's what we're telling them. Well, this is going on. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Outward changes most of the times are temporary. You know how many times I was able to change things and it lasted a very, very short time. Why? Because there came a point in time in my life I really did want out of what I was in, but I had no clue how to do it. And so you know what? AA and NA and all them programs, they couldn't do it for me. Why? Because they sent me out the door the same person I've always been. They sent me out the door the same heart.
Yeah.
By the way, I'm not in recovery anymore. I'm recovered.
Hey.
Me, I got Jesus Christ in me. I'm not an addict anymore. They say you'd be sick the rest of your life. Well, come see me. I'm not sick of it.
Hey.
I don't struggle with that nonsense anymore.
Amen.
Let me just tell you this. Brother, not many ministers do this, but this is just me. I'm just me. I now sit across the table from people who are sticking stuff in their arm. Smoking dope in front of me. Smoking cigarettes and drinking beer. How much effect do you think that has on me?
Zero.
Why? I got Jesus in me. He's taking those things out of me. He's changed those things inside of me. I don't struggle with that anymore.
Amen.
My goodness, are you kidding? What kind of God do you have that can't take that from you?
Amen.
You mean to tell me he can't deliver you from that stuff?
Come on, preacher.
I'm glad I don't serve a God like that.
Amen.
I'm glad I don't serve a God who left me the same person I've always been with the same old struggles that I've always struggled with. I'm glad he takes care of those things.
Yep.
It doesn't work on the inward parts. That's why he's searching the heart and trying the reins. Why? Because he knows that when he changes on the inward, the outward will follow and it'll be permanent. Don't settle for the outward changes.
Amen.
Allow the Holy Ghost to show you and stir that bucket up. Let him stir it as many times as he needs to. Man, the outcome is wonderful on this side. And then one day, brother, one day we'll be able to stand before God and say, thank you for everything that you put me through. Thank you for trying my heart. Thank you for those inward changes. You ever been afraid of your own anger? I suffered from that for decades. They would have me on medicine that they would give people who would have seizures. Because my brain waves were somebody like having a seizure when I got angry. That was my wick. None. I reacted. Done. You said something weird. It was fighting. It was over. There was no time to think. No nothing. And so they put me on all these medicines to try to control my anger. But you know, I would sit out there and I would cry at night, brother. When I met Amy, I finally had somebody that I loved. He said, God sent me her.
Amen.
To show me there's a such thing as human love.
Amen.
I didn't believe in human love. Because anybody who ever told me they loved me hurt me. They did everything in their power to hurt me. I had no clue what love was. My mother didn't love me.
Come on.
My mother hated me because of what my dad did. And she let that be known. Well, God, in his mercy, sent me that wonderful woman right there to show me there is such a thing as human love. My goodness, that blew me away. Because I tried everything in my power to push her out. So I would sit on the edge of my bed, crying, please don't let me hurt my wife. Please don't let me beat her. Please don't let me hurt my children. Not sexually beating them. I didn't want to hurt them.
Amen.
I had some people in my life that were, but I didn't know how to stop it. And so I would say, please give me the meds, give me the meds, give me the meds. Help me to stop this thing. Help me to stop. Keep it under control. Keep it under control. And then the night I got saved.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Hey, let me say this. About 2 days later, you know what happened? I've caught myself getting angry and I could stop it. Why? Because Jesus moved in and he stopped that stuff. He stopped that nonsense. Hallelujah. Man, what a glory to God for him to deliver me. Hey, it wasn't just the outward things that made me happy. It's those inward things that he delivered me from.
Yeah.
Those inward things that I struggled with. I can go back to drinking and drugging all day long. Those are nothing for him to take care of. It's the inwards.
Yeah.
It's those inward things that we hide and we try to put away. And he says, no. He says, see that brick? I want that brick to go here. Take this. We try to give him the mortar. Oh, no, he's not settled for the mortar.
You're right.
He's not settled for that mortar. It's the inward workings of Jesus Christ. Spiritual changes change both the physical and the spiritual for eternity.
Yes.
Remember that. The spiritual changes on the inward parts for eternity. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Yes.
To salvation. Not to be repented of.
Yes.
But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know what happened? I would always come to this altar over and over and over and over. And I go, why can't I get saved? God, I'm sorry for being a drug addict. I'm sorry for being a convict. And God let me know one day in that verse, it's because you keep coming up here with worldly sorrow.
Yeah.
Worldly sorrow kept me separated from a holy God. I didn't understand that I was a rebel against him and his Bible. And you know what he did? He had to bring me to a place of godly sorrow. By the way, you'll find that in Psalm chapter 51, a place of contrition.
Yes.
That is an absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God. That's where the Holy Ghost wants to bring a person, to a place where they understand an absolute sorrow for what they've done against the Holy God. And when he brings a person to that place of contrition, he brings them to a place called repentance.
Yeah.
My goodness, where's that today?
Come on now.
You know why people want this Jesus? They want all the trouble they're in. They don't want Jesus. They don't want their life to change.
Yep.
I had an addict tell me this. He said, Dale, he said, I wanted to quit drugs because of the consequences, not the high.
Yeah. Wow, that's
deep. Yeah. He wanted to quit drugs because he kept getting arrested and having overdoses and all that, but not because of the high. He loved the high. He didn't want to quit them because of the high. He just wanted to quit them because of the consequences. That's how people are handling their sin.
Wow.
There's a consequence. And so they want to try to solve that thing, and it's not going to solve. He's got a much deeper issue on the inward parts to work.
Yeah.
Worldly sorrow. Working death. Matthew 11:28 says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is a physical rest that God, Jesus Christ, promises. And guess what, brother? Most people stop right there. They'll come to an altar. They'll make this little prayer. They'll say this one, two, three, follow after me type of stuff. They'll get a little bit of reprieve from the physical rest. And guess what? They call it salvation. And then it all falls apart for them.
Come on, preacher.
Why? Because they've only let God bring them to a physical place of rest temporarily. Most people's You suffer from drugs and alcohol. Anybody ever suffer from drugs and alcohol here besides the preacher? I'm telling you right now, the physical rest from that is like being in paradise.
Yeah.
That's why they look for it. It's why they search for the physical rest from being in jails and prisons and being in the attic, because they're looking for that physical rest. And when they get a little bit of it, they call it salvation. And then as soon as they walk out the door, you know what they do, brother? They leave Jesus at the gate like I used to.
Yeah.
And there's Jesus holding their King James Bible, waving to them, I'll see you when you come back. You know how many times I did that? Oh, I love Jesus and walking through the halls of the jails and prisons. And man, tomorrow's my release date. Get out and bang, right back to it. Fighting, drugging the same night that I just got out. Mm. Why? No inward workings.
Amen.
There was nothing on the inward. I made a profession. I made a profession under some good preachers, some good men that I love. I made a profession under them. Why? Because I wanted to get out of that thing. But I just didn't know how. The problem was I just put on another cloak called religion. You see, as gang members and addicts, we know how to put, we become chameleons. Whatever we need to be, however we need to act, we can become that. And that's what I did with Christianity inside prison. I would take on that form of religion, that form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Knowing nothing was changed. Nothing changed on the inward parts. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ steps on the inward parts, you know a change happened. There was never a change in me. And I made that profession, and I went home just as lost as I went back to prison. But I thank God because some seeds were planted in my life. If those seeds weren't planted, I'm not sure if I'd be saved today. It would have took a miracle of God to send somebody across my path. But because those seeds were planted, I was more apt to go to church. I was more apt to hear that wonderful, beautiful King James Bible. Amen. Man, I love that Bible. Even as a lost person, I love that Bible.
Amen.
As a lost person, I love that Bible. Why? Because that thing started waking my conscience up. There's all kinds of self-help books out there. If you want Christian self-help books, go read all you want. But it will not stir your conscience like that King James Bible will. It won't awaken it up. Trust me, I've done all that nonsense. You ask my wife when I came home from prison how much knowledge I had. You know what the Bible says about knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8:1? Knowledge puffeth up. It makes a person think they're something they're not. You know what I used to do? I would take my knowledge of the Bible, my knowledge of all this stuff, and I would convince myself and other people that I was really saved, being a lost person.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That's what them convicts are doing, brother.
Yeah.
Taking all that knowledge. No inward workings have happened to them whatsoever. And they take all that knowledge and they convince themselves and other people that they really are Christians and they're not. And they go out there and they live what's really in their heart. Because Jesus Christ ain't in there. Let me just say this. When a person goes home from prison, it does not matter if they go back to their old neighborhood or not. If they have Jesus Christ, they can make it.
Amen.
Either that or he's just that weak that he can't hold a person no matter where they go. I believe that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. When a person goes home from prison with Jesus Christ in their heart, they can make it anywhere that they go.
That's it.
Doesn't matter. I got some men that I've worked with, two of them. The one man, Brother Gibson, 36 years in the penitentiary. Imagine that. Brother Robert Gibson, I think I told you a story real quick, 16 years old. He stole a candy bar. Back then, and back in the day, my days, they put you in jail. When you were 16, you go to jail with the men. There was no separating, you know. No, we went to jail with the men, man. We fought the men. At 16 years old, Robert Gibson goes into jail. And this man starts winking at him. Well, Robert Gibson ain't having it. He says, look, I don't go that way. A few days later, that man touches behind. Robert Gibson killed him. At 16 years old, killed him. Wow. He got 99 years in the penitentiary. When they put him in the penitentiary, he gets in with the crew. Now, this man, you can watch it on CNN. It's called Return to Brushy Mountain, Tennessee. Okay, Return to Brushy Mountain, Tennessee. CNN did an interview with him. While he's in prison, they convince a guard to bring in a gun. They kill 5 black people in their jail cells. They go in there shooting them. The men were found with their beds over their heads because they were trying to block the bullets as they were coming in. He got sentenced to another 10 years apiece on top of the 99-year sentence. He goes to the hole in the box, solitary confinement, for 8 years. While he's in there, an old man comes up and, with a King James Bible, and he starts telling him about the love of Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about that Jesus. I don't need Jesus. And I'm telling you, this man was as wicked as they come, brother. I mean, I'm telling you, this man was scary looking. I said, man, for 8 years, that old man just kept coming. And he cried to Robert. Jesus loves you, Robert. He can't love me. Look what I've done. No, he loves you. And for 8 years, he'd come and just preach and pray with him. And Robert finally gets out of solitary confinement. And the old man, he says, why don't you come to the service? And Robert, he says, okay, I'll come to hear you preach. And he's sitting in that service, and he's hearing about Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and what he's done. And the old man, in closing, says this. He goes, look, he goes, one of you tonight, you're not going to be able to sleep. He goes, the Holy Ghost is going to keep you up all night. It's going to bother you all night long. He goes, and I'm going to pray for that all night long. And that old man stayed up all night praying. Robert couldn't sleep a wink all night long in his jail cell. He's up all night crying, please, Jesus, save me, save me. The old man gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, drives to the prison, gets in there and goes straight to Robert's cell. He didn't even get a chance to say that. Robert's at the door going, I got saved. I got born again. I got saved. The Holy Ghost wouldn't leave me alone all night.
Amen.
36 years later, living in the penitentiary, the warden and the governor of Tennessee said, you'll do better on the outside. You're going home. He's out an evangelist today.
Wow.
You tell me God don't work a miracle on the inward part. If he were to just put on religion, he'd still be there today.
Right.
But God changed that man so much. So much that he was changing the lives of the people. They said, you'll do better on the outside than you will here. And I met him last year. We've become such good friends.
Amen.
I love that man to death because I've seen a miracle that God done in his life. David Edwards, 26 years in the penitentiary of New York. Gets out. He's serving in the church. I don't know what church he went to now. He left a friend of mine's church. But I asked them both this question, brother. Because every time I would leave jail, I would leave prison, I was very institutionalized. It took a long time for me to adjust on the outside. My room was always set up like my prison cell. When Amy met me, she's like, why is your room set up like this? I go, oh, that's how I've been, that's how I've always lived. That's my jail. I set up my cell like this. And so I guess I brought that home with me. And I couldn't function. Those daily things that you make every day, those daily decisions that you make, that's not normal for somebody like myself. They weren't normal. To write a check, she had to teach me how to write a check. I had no clue how to write a check. I wasn't out there opening check accounts and bank accounts. No, I was taking your money. So she had to teach me all those daily things, those basic things. And so I asked both Robert and I asked both David Edwards and said, how did you guys come out of prison and you weren't institutionalized? Both answered, one in New York and one in Texas. That's all far apart. They don't know each other. They both gave me the same answer. You ready for it? Jesus Christ and a King James Bible.
Hey.
Hey, I'll just tell you right now, Jesus Christ and this wonderful Bible, it'll make a difference in a person's life. It'll change it from the inward inside out. Just when you look at a person and think there might not be no hope, get to preaching that Bible to them.
Yeah.
Get to share that gospel. Get share that hope that you have inside of you, unless you don't have that hope. If you don't have that hope, you surely can have it. Well, here we see in Matthew 11:20, it says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's two words there, labor and heavy laden, that tells you that's a physical rest. And that's where most people stop. But look at verse 29. And Jesus said this, he says, take my yoke upon you. Notice this, that Jesus Christ didn't say the yoke was going to go away, but a new yoke was going to come upon you. A new yoke, that yoke with Jesus Christ. Yours yoke was going to be taken off you, it was going to be broken asunder, and his yoke, you're going to now get in that with him, and it's a new yoke. You know what he says? Learn of me. Why do we have to learn of him? Because we got a new yoke on us. Amen. We got something we never had before. Look what he says, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because that new yoke has been on us. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your what?
Souls.
You see, Jesus Christ doesn't offer just a physical rest, but a spiritual rest. Yeah. But everybody's looking for that physical rest, that little band-aid to get them through the moment, that little microwave nonsense that everybody's trying to give them. But I'm telling you today, not only does it bring physical rest, but it brings spiritual rest for eternity. It's a rest that he wants to give to every man, woman, and child that's ever living. And I thank God for that spiritual rest that God has given me. Those who rely on outward changes for spiritual changes say there are people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Constantly learning and learning and learning and learning. And they can't come to the knowledge of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And for what he's done and that finished work that he's finished. They're looking for the outward. Always looking for the outward. I'm going to close with... Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew 15. A few more verses here. We're going to close. Talk about the inward workings of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the where? The heart. The heart. The heart. Okay? Understand, it's the heart. That heart is wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Look, let me just state this. Our hearts are so desperately wicked above all things that if our heart and the devil were to meet, the devil would have to bow down to our heart because it's deceitful above all things.
Wow.
You know why the devil don't have to mess with our heart? Why he has to mess with our minds? Because our hearts are already apt to do what he wants.
Wow.
You look at the New Testament, what do they always try to tell us to protect? Our thoughts, our thinking, our thought, never our heart. Protect your thinking, protect your thoughts, be sober. Why? Because the devil's trying to get in there because he knows that your heart is so wicked that if he can just get into your thoughts, he's got you doing what he wants.
Wow.
Why? That's our hearts.
Yeah.
That's our nature. And God wants to stir that up and show it. And he wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give you a heart of flesh. He wants to give you a new heart. David said this, renew a right spirit. What did he say? Renew that heart. Renew that in me. Who's the only one that can do that? God. We can't do it ourselves by taking out some form of religion. It's not going to work.
Amen.
But look what it says here, and I'm going to be done. It's those things that proceed out of the mouth that come from the heart. I always challenge the men this. They say, well, how do I know what's in my heart? Well, listen to your mouth. Whatever you're talking about is what's in your heart. Remember that. When you're not in church or around church people, whatever you're watching, whatever you're listening to, whatever you're talking about, whatever you're laughing about at work, that's what's in your heart. That's what God's trying to get at. That one, we all have a secret person inside of us. And that's the one God's trying to deal with. That's the one we keep secret, you see. He says, they are to defile a man. Verse 19, for out of the heart. Now, these aren't even things that people are doing. He says, these are things coming from the heart. They ain't even physically been done yet. He says, for these proceed out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These aren't even things that we have lived outwardly yet. These are things that are still in the heart that we think upon. You know what that's called? Iniquities.
Yeah.
The rebelliousness that's in our heart against the holy God. It's that rebel that God had to show me that I was. I knew that I was a sinner. Judas knew he was a sinner and didn't do him no good. But when God started showing me my heart and the iniquities, the very thoughts of my heart, how rebellious they were against the holy God, I understood that immediately. God's trying to let in my heart. I said, my goodness, if you read Isaiah chapter 59, don't go there. He says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God and your sins. He uses those two words in the same sentence, and they're different. Iniquities are the inside, the inward rebelliousness of who we are. They become a sin when we fulfill them, when we go out there and do those things. rebelliousness in our hearts. And here we go. We're going to close with this in Matthew chapter 7. I want to see something here. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to close with this. We're talking about inward workings. And Jesus Christ has showed us that these things that are which defile a man, these things are those things that are in our heart. It's that iniquity that's in our heart. It haven't even became sins yet. It's the very thoughts, the rebelliousness against God. And here in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's talking about lost pastors standing behind a pulpit, my friend, trying to teach that word.
Yep.
There could be lost pastors that are going to die and bust hell wide open because they've not been saved. Brother, I just heard of a man, 40 years as a pastor behind a pulpit just getting saved.
Wow.
What in the world? Why? Because way back when, they trusted what their Sunday school teacher told them and not what the Holy Ghost showed them.
Wow.
It's a reality. You go around and you hear today of all of a sudden all the lost people. Why is it that so many people all of a sudden are coming out saying they're lost? Because they're growing up and the Holy Ghost is dealing with them and showing them what they are. Where that was taken away from them as a young child. Mm-mm-mm. It was taken away from them as a teenage years. And now God is starting to deal with them and show them things in their heart. Well, look at it says. "Many were saying to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them." Here's what he says. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see what that word says, work? That's an intentional decision to do things inside of yourself, to work that iniquity knowing it's against God and still doing it anyway and trying to cover it up with religious works. Mm. He named all the religious works that these people are doing. Looks real good. But then he says, "Depart from me." Why would he tell them to depart from me? Because they were never his. Why? Because inside their heart, they're working iniquity.
Yeah.
They're making a conscious decision to do things wrong against God, knowing that it's wrong and continuing to do it anyway. Those religious people are going to stand before a holy God and have zero answer. And he's going to, you know what he's going to do? He's going to bind them hand and foot. And then the angels are going to come down there and cast them into hell. Why? Because they worked that iniquity and tried covering it up with religious.
Right.
Working the iniquity in their heart, knowing those things are wrong and still doing them anyway, working that iniquity and doing religious works. I'm telling you, my friend, that's not where it's at. It's a work on the inward part. It changes on the inward part. It changes on the inside, and then outside it will reflect. How many people today are going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to say, "Depart from me that work iniquity"? I mean, any of you ever cast out devils? They're doing serious work here, aren't they?
Yeah.
And he's going to still cast them in hell. Why? Because they're working iniquity on the inward parts. Making a conscious effort to work them.
Amen.
Work means it's something that you labor to do. They're laboring to work iniquities within their heart and trying to cover it up with religion. Those are the ones we're going to unfortunately watch be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because he said, "I never knew you." Why didn't he ever know? Because he's never lived in their heart. He's never lived inside of them. Would to God that there would be nobody in this room tonight.
Yeah.
That's working iniquity in their heart and trying to cover it up with religious things. Would to God that he would expose that in somebody's life. Look, it's not our outward goodness. It's not how many homeless people we can feed and what we can do. It's not about how many people that I can go into the jail and prison and war. That means nothing. Without Christ, I'm an
atheist.
All that is religious works, and that's not going to fly with Jesus Christ. So my friends, here's what I say tonight. Where's your workings? Try your heart. Look at it and say, "Do I have those inward workings of Jesus Christ in me? Or have I just put on a religious front and tried to work these things?" Pretty sharp, right?